We're turning in God's Word to Genesis chapter 1, and we want to read the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1, and may God bless us as we do so, and may there be a word in season for each waiting heart. Let's hear the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of being able to read the account that the Holy Spirit has given to us of the creation of this world. We enter into things that we cannot fully understand, but we praise God we believe them. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou art the all-powerful one. He can speak just a word, and miracles occur. And our prayer is tonight, O Lord, you bless us in this meeting and in the study of thy word, that, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, and give help to preacher and hearer alike to hear the truth, to respond to it, and be obedient to whatever the Lord would call us to do. Lord, it's a short reading tonight, but we pray there'll be much gleaned from these verses that will be a benefit to our soul, that will extend the kingdom of God, and that will bring great joy to our hearts tonight as we hear thee teach us. Lord, we would sit at Jesus' feet tonight. Speak, Master, we pray, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. The opening words of Genesis chapter 1 have been fiercely attacked by those who stand in sinful opposition to God. Well, that's just not possible. We have disproved the Bible. Higher thinking knows better than the ancient words of man. Many, many arguments have been made against the Bible. But why are people so keen for the Bible, specifically Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 11, to be proved untrue? Why is it such a passion in so many people and organizations to try and disprove the Bible? Well, I'll tell you why. The answer is found in the first verse. In the beginning, God. And the opening verses and chapters of the Word of God bring the reader, each individual reader, face to face with God. And the reader is brought before God. And because he's before God, he has to consider him. And because he considers him, he has to respond to him. One of the old Bible scholars said, "There is no elaborate argument in the Bible for proof of the existence of God." That's a fact. There is no elaborate argument for proof of the existence of God. The Holy Spirit could not enter upon anything of the kind. God reveals himself, and he makes himself known by his works and by his word. If you turn with me for a few moments to Hebrews chapter 1, you will find that God is always speaking. Hebrews chapter 1, and God's word says in Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse number 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And here we find that God has spoken in various ways in the past. He has spoken by the prophets. He has spoken by revelation when men heard his voice. But in these last days, and we're living in the last days, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The last days began when Christ was born into this world. And that New Testament era came into being whenever Christ died as fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and promises. God is still speaking to us by his Son. And therefore, we find that many people refute and reject Scripture because they do not want to face up to the fact that there is a God. Now, that's the right of every individual. You have the right to deny that there is a God. You have a right to live your life without God, but every single one of us will stand one day before our Creator. There's an appointment day in the diary of God that you cannot escape. And we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, and we will be judged by him. The God has revealed himself to man through his creation. We had visitors up here yesterday, and they were looking around the church, and they came out, and they looked over there, and they mentioned about the beauty of God's creation. I said, well, I'm actually speaking tomorrow evening on Genesis chapter 1 and about God's creation. And they said, well, tell your congregation to go outside and look right. And we see the beauty of what God has created. There is no denying the intelligent design that is seen even in the smallest flower, in the grass of the fields, in the animals, in the solar system, in the sun, the moon, the stars, in everything that God has created. There is perfection, there is order, there is intelligence, there is great intricate design that even today we're only starting to scratch the surface of. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse number 1. And through his word, we are told how we can have a relationship with this God, how we can know him, how we can be found accepted by him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's no doubt about it. God has spoken. Man can deny that there is a God, but he cannot deny God's speaking. Here, as we look at creation, as we look at the word, as we look at the lives of those who have been redeemed, God is real. God is moving. God is alive. And as we come to this passage that reveals to us the creation of the universe in which we exist, I want us to think of four things that God does. Four things that God does. The first thing is God creates. In the beginning, God created. Now, the Hebrew word created, or that's translated here, created, is a word which is only ever used in Scripture of God's work of creation. Now, we could say that Noah created an ark. Well, that's true. He did. He built an ark. He created it by his own hands. But he did so out of the materials that were already there, out of the wood that was available. He built the ark. And we can say many things that we have created or we have made, but before we made them or created them, we went and got the materials and brought them together. However, whenever we're talking about God's creation, it is God creating something which has had no existence before, out of nothing, by the word of his power. And therefore, it's not used of any other person in Scripture other than the Lord and the work that he has done. If you turn with me to Isaiah 45, you'll find how this is outlaid for us. Isaiah 45, verse number 5. This is God's revelation of himself to us again. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Now, several things I just want to highlight there. First of all, we read in verse 7, I form light and create darkness. We know that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, perhaps you thought about the second part of that verse and thought, what does that mean? I make peace, and I create evil. Now, we know that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And Scripture tells us that God is not the author of sin. And God is not the author of evil. And therefore, the word evil here does not mean the sin that is in the world, but rather it means the consequences of that sin. And there are consequences for sin. And God allows bad things to happen to warn men of the consequences of sin. We read in Scripture of famines and pestilences, of judgments, of wars. Even in our own lives, we have known what it is to be afflicted by God, to have calamities come into our life, to have adversities. Why? That we might seek God. And therefore, that is what is meant there. God gives us times of peace and joy, but there are times whenever he troubles us. Sometimes in chastisement, sometimes to cause us to look to him. I do all these things. And then it says, verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. You know, as we think about the fact God created light, and then God created everything else that's recorded for us there in Genesis chapter 1, the question, I suppose, in many people's mind, how did this occur? How did God do this? Some claim that there is no God, or who claim there is no God or creator, demand intricate details from the Christian. Explain how God did this. Explain how this was created. Explain where all this came from. Now, there are Christian science organizations, and we give thanks to God for them, and they give their time to showing how creation points to a creator God, and showing how creation proves is in harmony with the Scriptures. And we thank God for men and women who have that ability and capability to study with such intellect and skill, and they're using it for God's glory. But when we come to the Bible, God has given us a limited revelation of his creation and what takes place over the first 6 days. So Christian, how do you respond when someone challenges you about God's existence, or about God's ability to create, or exactly how he created, or exactly what happened in those days? How do you respond to them? I haven't any scientific knowledge of any description, and therefore I am not able to bring it from that angle. So how can I respond to the doubter who is challenging me, prove that God is real, or prove that God made the world? Well, the answer is in the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's wonderful that God has given us in his word everything that we need in this life. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, we read these words. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look at verse number 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of faith. God calls us to faith. To believe that he is God and beside him there is none else. To believe that he is the creator. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that they may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that we cannot know. There are secret things we cannot know that God has not revealed to us, and should we study from now until we get to heaven, we will never find them out. But the Lord calls us to faith in who he is and reveals himself to us. And God's chief purpose, one old Bible preacher said, God's chief purpose for his people is not to make us astronomers, geologists, or scientists, but God's chief purpose is to lead us into his presence as worshippers, with hearts and understandings taught and duly governed by his holy word. Friend, I don't know exactly how God created this world, but I believe he did. I can't explain to you everything about God to bring proof to your heart, but I believe he is. And friend, I take God at his word. I took him at his word when he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I proved him and found his word is true. And I stand before you tonight, nothing special, other than the fact I can say I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that's a matter of faith. And therefore, when people come and challenge you, it's okay to say, "I don't know. I don't fully understand. I can't explain it to you, but I believe with all my heart because God has said it." In Psalm 139 specifically, we read about God's creation of life. And God has given some details there simply about how he is the creator of life and he is the giver of life and how within the womb he knits together the different faculties of the body. And how precious life truly is. And how life should be treated as a gift from the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The work of creation and the work that God does in creation is not only physical. But God creates the spiritual. God gives us spiritual, eternal, everlasting life. You know those words are so well known in Isaiah 43 verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And we praise God for the physical creation all around us. And the fact that we're standing here today is an evidence of that. But praise God for the spiritual work he does. God gives life where there was deadness. God creates within us a heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone. He gives us desires to love him and to serve him and to worship him, where before there were desires simply for self and for sin and for going our own way. And I want to say tonight to those who are saved, God has done a work within your heart that you could never do, that no preacher could do. It's a miracle of God's grace. He has given you his true eternal life. You know, whenever the psalmist felt the guilt of his sin and his uncleanness before God, he cried out in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's the same word, create, as is used here in Genesis 1, verse 1. You see, we can't even create a clean heart within. All we can do is appeal to the Lord. Appeal to the Lord with repentance and ask for cleansing. "Oh, create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That was a work that only God could do. And maybe there's a backslider in our meeting tonight. Maybe a backslider watching online. And for some time now you've felt the guilt of your wandering. You felt the uncleanness of your hands, of your heart, of your mind, of your feet, whatever you've been involved in. And you've been trying to clean up your life again. You've been trying to get back to the place where you once were. But only God can restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Only God can restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Instead of you trying to be better, you need to go to the Lord and confess your sin. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my wanderings. I'm sorry, Lord, that I turned my back on you and walked away. But I pray you'll create a clean heart within me and renew a right spirit within me." Friend, he's married to the backslider. He rejoices whenever they are restored. And the hymn writer said, "Take me back to the place where I started. Break these chains, Lord, and let me go free. I can't stay away any longer. Take me back, Lord, to Calvary. And know the joy of those sins forgiven. What did God create? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's three things in that verse that are very important. God created the heaven. Now, in the original, that means the expanse of the heavens. So that means outer space. God created the earth, and in the beginning, therefore, God created time. So what three things are identified here in this first verse? Well, we've got space in the heavens, matter upon the earth, and time. Space, matter, and time. And those three things are needed for life to exist. God has brought a perfect creation to this world. Things that are visible and things that are invisible. One more thing I just want to leave before you, before we move on to our next point, about God creating. The word for God in the Hebrew of verse number 1 is the word Elohim. It's a plural word. It means gods. Now, in Scripture, we are taught that there is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet they are one God. There's only one God. But God has revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what's very interesting is this, that the Trinity had a part to play in creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us. I want to turn you to three verses just to show that. Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, creation is attributed to God the Father. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. God the Father, his work in creation. Then turn to Job and the chapter number 33. Job 33. And in Job 33, we see the Holy Spirit referenced here in the work of creation. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So there we have God the Father in creation, God the Holy Spirit in creation, and then finally, Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we go down to verse number 15. This passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the work of creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together in the work of creation. Of course, we can look, and we will in future days, look at Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the work of redemption and how it's attributed to each in different parts of the Word of God. So here's the first thing. God creates. Secondly, God speaks, because it says in verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, these are the first recorded words of God in Scripture, where we actually have, and God said, and these are the words. You know, whenever God speaks, there is revelation. There is revelation. We learn when God speaks. We see when God speaks. We understand more when God speaks. In Psalm 33, Just turn there for a moment. Psalm 33, verse number 6. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When God speaks, when God commands, it is done. It is brought forth by the word of his power. And God is still speaking today. God still speaks through his word. Because man walked in light and in innocence for a time before the fall in sin. And God's answer was to send his only begotten Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world. And how did the Lord describe himself while he was in this world? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh yes, physical light was brought into this world at the command of God, but spiritual light was brought into this world at the command of God. Christ, the light of the world. And as the light of the world, he preached repentance from sin and faith in his finished work as our Savior on the cross of Calvary. And we have the first words recorded of God in the Bible there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The final words recorded of God in the Bible, almost the very last words, come. Come. That's the message in Revelation chapter 22. If you look there at Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17, we have the call of heaven for sinners to come. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, come to Christ. Whosoever will, come to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of Scripture is for sinners to come to the Savior. Oh yes, come to the light of the world who will deal with the darkness of your sin. Come to the water that will deal with the thirst of the soul, the water of life. Come to the blood shed on Calvary that will deal with the record and the guilt and the shame of your sin. Come to Christ. He is all that you need tonight. He has all needed for your salvation and for you to be made right before a holy God. God still speaks. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting and you're living your life trying to silence the voice of God? Maybe it's a miracle, really, that you're found here tonight, because usually you're as far away from church as humanly possible. You do not like to listen to what a preacher says. You don't want to listen to the word being preached. You do not like the open airs. You do not like gospel missions. You do not like gospel tracts. You don't like the Bible. You don't like anything religious. Remotely religious on television, because you don't want to hear the voice of God speaking to you, calling you out of your sin to faith in him. Someday it may be that his voice calls no longer. And the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Has God been calling you? Has God been calling you out of your sin, out of the filth of your sin, out of the shame of your sin, out of the regret of your sin, out of all consequences, out of the punishment of your sin? Is God calling you tonight? My friends, say, I'm coming, Lord. I am coming. Because if you do not heed the voice of the Lord as it speaks in time, you will not be able to. When you go into eternity, because there's no offer of mercy, no offer of grace for the sinner in hell. And you could reject his voice once too often. And for the final time say, no, Lord, no, no. And God take you at your word. God creates. Secondly, God speaks. Thirdly, God declares. Look at verse number 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. God declared what the light was, and he declared that it was good. God didn't wait until man was created to allow man to decide whether light was good. God declared that light was good. God saw it, and he declared that his work and his creation was good. We're living in a world today where people in government positions around this world are turning around and saying, sin is good and righteousness is not. They're turning things upside down, as if they can make the decision what is right and what is wrong, as if they have the authority to decree in this world what is good and what is evil. And yet that's exactly what they're doing. The Bible has a lesson for those people, for it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. There are consequences for such declarations. I believe there's three lessons we can learn from this truth that God declares. The first lesson is this: all that God does, all that God says, all that God promises, and all that God decrees is good. It is good. I've heard people on radio talk shows and television programs saying that this is a problem in our world. And the teachings of Christ are the problem in our world. And the gospel and those who take the gospel seriously, they're the problem in this world. This is wrong. It should be banned. It should be out of schools. It should be out of prisons. All of this, we've heard the arguments, haven't we? Friend, the bottom line is this: all that God does is good. All that God says is good. And if you want to know blessing in your life, the blessing of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, then you will follow the word of the Lord. The second thing we learn is this: God truly sees all things and all people for who they are. You may be dressed in the best of Sunday clothes tonight. You may have played the part in this service. Everybody around you may think that you're walking with God. But just as God saw the light and made a declaration, God sees you tonight. And God knows who you truly are. God knows the fraud. God knows the hypocrite. God knows the one who says they're one thing, but they really aren't. And pray, not only does God know, God will declare. You will be declared to be what you truly are when you stand before God. And how wonderful whenever a child of God is able to stand in the presence of the Lord and Christ say, this is my child. This is one of mine for whom I died, one whom I have saved, one whom I have redeemed. Friend, what a tragedy to stand before a holy God and hear the Lord say, I never knew him. Depart from me, you're accursed, you're a sinner. Oh, you played the part, but you never truly trusted me. The third thing we learn from this declaration is this: God has the final say. God has the final say. Light is good. But we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Oh, they've turned it upside down and they're running after darkness because of the darkness of their heart. But in spite of those who are living in darkness, for darkness, enjoying the cover of darkness, God has a final say. Light is good. As you sit in the presence of the Lord tonight, do you sit in the darkness of your sin or in the light of salvation? You see, it's one or the other. It's one or the other. You're not on the fence. You're either saved or you're lost. We thought about God creating. We thought about God speaking. We thought about God who has declared, and finally and briefly tonight, God divides. Look at verse number 4. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We're just 4 verses into the Bible. And what do we find? God is doing a work of separation. A work of dividing. You see, some believe and teach that God gladly receives all people, regardless of what they believe, how they live, what they worship, even if they have no belief at all. All will be welcomed into heaven. We'll all be at rest when we die. Some of the most notorious God deniers are buried as saints and are described as being at rest. And yet 4 verses into Scripture, we see that God divides. Such teaching as God receives everyone, such teaching as doesn't matter how you live or how you respond to God, everything's fine, when you die you'll be at rest. It's so far removed from Scripture, it's anti-Christian, it's anti-Christ, it's anti-God. It's against everything that the Bible stands for. It has nothing whatsoever to do with this book. And if you hear someone standing in a pulpit coming out with such nonsense, you can be sure they do not believe this book. You search from Genesis to Revelation. It is not there. It has nothing to do with this book. That false teaching has nothing to do with our God, our Creator, or our Judge. We are only received by God on one basis, and that's upon the merit of Christ. What is the merit of Christ? It's his righteousness. He lived a perfect life for us. It's his sacrifice. He shed his blood and suffered as our Redeemer for us. We stand upon his blood and his righteousness, depending upon the work that he has done. We do this by calling upon the Lord for salvation, by the washing of his blood, by following him in obedience as we repent and believe the gospel. God divides. Turn with me for a final reading tonight to Matthew 25. And here we read of the division that each of us will experience. Each of us sitting in this building tonight will experience this division. God has given us a revelation of it. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, that's you and that's me. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Go down to verse 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, in verse number 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. 2 groups of people. 2 places prepared. Friend, you've one life to spend, and then eternity. And on that day when the Lord divides us up, it's not by denomination. It's not by affiliation, whether you call yourself a Protestant, a Catholic, or anything else. It's those who are his sheep. Those who have trusted in the Savior and his finished work in Calvary, those who have heeded his voice and come to him in faith and repentance and are saved by grace and washed in the blood. That's the only way you'll be received into heaven. That's the only way you'll be among the redeemed. That's the only way you'll be put to the right hand of God. Because friend, if you're not saved tonight, you'll be put to the left, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know what I want to do standing in this pulpit? I want to present God as he is revealed to us in Scripture. I don't want to be standing telling you that it's okay. God loves you, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, and things will work out okay in the end. And then to have my name damned in hell from the lips of sinners who are brought into a false assurance because of my false teaching. But the God of Scripture is a God who creates, a God who speaks, a God who declares, and a God who divides. Friend, he's ready to save you tonight. He is the only one who can save you. He's given his Son that you might be saved. And friend, you reject the first five verses of Genesis chapter 1. And you reject the God of whom they speak, and the Son of God who was sent. Then you reject heaven. You reject hope, and you reject peace with God. What will it be tonight? Will you come to Christ? Will you come and say, Lord, save me tonight? Bring me into the fold with the sheep of your pasture. Lord, wash me in the blood shed on the cross of Calvary and make me your child. And then on that great judgment day, I'll have no fear, because the shepherd will welcome me home. Friend, you need to be saved tonight. And my prayer is that as we come to our time of closing, that you will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's unite our hearts together. Let's be still in the presence of the Lord. Maybe there's someone tonight and the Lord has been speaking to you. Maybe you realize that you've been living foolishly. No thought of your soul, no thought of God, no thought of eternity. The Bible says, oh, that they would be wise, that they would know this, consider their latter end. Friend, you need to consider that moment you die. Is it heaven or hell? Is it with Christ or out of Christ? Is it to eternal joy and peace or to eternal damnation and agony? Christ can save. Hallelujah. I have wonderful words of life because Jesus truly saves and Jesus truly satisfies. Don't leave without the Savior tonight. Young person, don't leave without Christ. Older person, don't leave without Christ. Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. I've heard of nothing but funerals over these last number of days. Friend, if it was yours, where would you be? May God give you grace to call tonight. He is able. He is willing. I'll call upon him now. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the opening verses of the Word of God. Lord, we cannot enter into the mind of God, and we cannot fully understand exactly what happened in those early moments of time. But by faith we believe. We believe that thou art our Creator. We believe, O Lord, that thou didst speak and it was. We believe, Lord, that thou hast declared and divided. Thou hast sent thy Son to be the Savior of sinners. And Lord, there's men and women, young people in this meeting tonight, maybe watching online, maybe watching a DVD later, and the reality is they're not ready to meet thee. They've never acknowledged thee as Creator, as Lord. They've never acknowledged thy Son as their Savior. And, O Lord, they're closer to hell than they've ever been, and maybe without a concern in their soul. Oh, Lord, be merciful tonight. Oh, Lord, please give the gifts of faith and repentance into this meeting. Give people grace to call. Oh, Lord, we humbly pray that not one will be lost. Do the work that only God can do. Only God could have created this world. Only God can open the heart. Only God can save and give life eternal. All work tonight, we pray. All Lord, forgive our unbelief. And work, make bare thy mighty arm. And bless us with salvation power this night. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. and amen. We're going to sing a final hymn tonight, and as we do, those who are not able to stay with us for communion, then we welcome, or you're invited to leave at this particular point during this hymn. But listen to the words. One there is who loves thee, waiting still for thee. Canst thou yet reject him, none so kind as he? Do not grieve him longer. Come and trust him now. He has waited all thy days. Why waitest thou? What's holding you back from joy and peace, eternal life? Oh, come to Jesus, even as we sing this hymn. Bow your head and call upon his name. Listen.